This lecture is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Deacon Danny Cahoot.
This is going to be kind of a thought-provoking lesson this morning, but it's going to be two-part. I've titled it the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is part of a three-phase feast that the Jews celebrate. And we'll start in Exodus. Because when Passover, which we're coming up on Passover soon, they were to eat the Passover and then have a feast of unleavened bread for 6 days after. It's a seven-day feast. And the unleavened bread, when the purpose of the unleavened bread at that point was, the Lord told them, make haste, get out of here. I've already set you free. This is the last plague. The Passover, the death angel is going to pass over you when you're in your homes. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you and immediately make haste, get out. So they begin to make the unleavened bread or make the bread. They did not have time for it to rise. Did not have time to put yeast in it. Did not have time to it. So they pounded it out and made the unleavened bread in haste. And so this is part of God's commandment to them, which ordained the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I'll show you the scripture in a minute. He says, the reason why you're going to have this Feast of Unleavened Bread following Passover is because with haste I commanded you to leave the Egyptian bondage. Okay, Passover was for their salvation of their firstborn in the Jewish. Feast of Unleavened Bread represents a holy walk after the salvation. And I'm going to get more into that in our own Christian life as we're to live a life of unleavened bread ourselves after salvation in our lives today. But let's look first in Exodus chapter 12. Okay, let's go to chapter 12, verse 11. Let me back up a little bit before we get into that, because this will tie into the last lesson, to the last part of the lesson. I've got three things I want to give thought provoked to. I'm going to tell you a little story. There's a little boy grew up in a neighborhood who was born crippled his whole life. And every day, all the kids in the neighborhood would go right down past the store as they go to the park to play ball. This little crippled boy would just hobble along and hobble along and hobble along. Finally, every day they would stop at the store before they got to the park, and the store owner decided he would make this little crippled boy a sit-down roll cart so that he could keep up with the other kids. Well, this store owner had a litter of puppies from a dog that he had, and they were all in the box. And every day, as the kids would just go right on down to the park, the little boy, crippled boy, would pull up to there and just be fascinated with these puppies. And he would just, before he would go watch the other kids play, he would go down there and he would just laugh and have just as good a time watching these kids play ball as the kids were that were playing. But every day he would just pull up there and watch them puppies as they started to grow. He said, you know what? I'm going to let you have one of them puppies. Told the cripple, you can have any one of these puppies you want. You just have them all. You just have one out of the whole litter. So the little boy for about 3, 4 days, 5 days would just come up there and he would just look at them trying to figure out which one he wanted. And there was one little puppy that would sit in the back corner of the box all by himself. The other puppies would just be playing, jumping on each other and all, and the other little puppy but just sitting back just in the corner. So he said, I found out the one I want that one right there. He said, why in the world would you want to hold? And he picked the boy puppy up and he says, he does his legs are on backwards. He can't run and play like the other puppies. Why would you want that? He said, because I know exactly how he feels and I know how to take care of him. Because I know what he's going through. I know what he feels. I know how he feels. I want that one. The story of that is, the moral behind that story is, every one of us have a story. Every one of us have. So unless we actually go through, involved with, have been in somebody else's position in life, give them the benefit of the doubt, even if they don't see eye to eye to you. If you knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you had 5 minutes left to live. Say, well, you were at 9/11 or somewhere, and you're at the top of the building, and you know the floor was collapsing, and you knew you were going to either jump or burn up, but you had 5 minutes. What do you think would go through your mind? The panic, but you try to still find a way out. But the second you realized it was all over, who would be the first person to come to mind? I wish I could talk to this person. I wish I could say this. I wish I could do this. If you knew. Most of us don't know. But I'm going to tell you a little story about what's been really bothering me this week before I get into the lesson this morning. I've talked to my brother about it. Years ago, we had a house in Nag's Head. We sold that since then. But when my kids were growing up, that's where a large part of our life was, in Old Nag's Head Cove. And right beside us, our next door neighbor, is a fellow named Charlie Griffin. He lived there. He was our neighbor. He ran the Sea Witch. It was a Gulfstream fishing boat. He'd been fishing on the water since he was 13 years old down in Oregon Inlet. He knew the waterways. He was known as the most knowledgeable seaman in the entire Outer Banks. Our kids grew up with his son, Jake. 2 weeks ago, we would eat dinner with him. We were just like next door neighbors. We were real close. Through the years, he became quite famous. We knew him before he was famous. He was one of the captains on Wicked Tuna. I don't know if you've ever seen that show. He was captain of Reel of Fortunes at the time we knew him. I mean, I would go out all night long tuna fishing with him in the winter. We would fish I'm telling you this because the story I'm about to tell you, there's no doubt in my mind. Had we not sold that place, I would be on this boat with him. That's how close we were. Over the years, a few years back, we got him to church. He only went because his wife wanted to go, because my son got her son to go. Jake wants to go to church with Gibson, so we're going, and he would go. You know, Charlie's not a church man, that's what he was saying, but he's going to go. He went twice. Me and another fellow that went to this church, I had a chance to share the entire gospel with him before. I'm not a church man. He wasn't a church man. Well, 2 weeks ago, I'm leading up to this. At this point, it's been like 10 years since I've seen the man. But I know him just like real. I was at one time real close to him, but when we sold our place, we didn't go back that often. When I did, we ate with him. We saw him. But he became famous on the Wicked Tuna. 2 weeks ago, another fella that had a boat in Virginia Beach that had problems with it, he asked Charlie if he would fix his boat. He said, yeah, I'll fix it. Went down there and couldn't get it running. Last Sunday, or 2 weeks ago today, they were in Virginia Beach. He was working on the boat, worked 4.5 hours on it and couldn't get the engine running on one of the engines. Couldn't get either one of them running, so they called in another mechanic. This mechanic came in and got one of them running and said, one of them is blown, this one's good to go. By that time, it was late in the evening, and I know he was thinking he was not going to get back to Oregon Inlet in the dark. Now, you can Google this story. It's all over the internet. Charlie Griffin, Reels of Fortune. So they head out, and evidently, the Coast Guard has given 3 scenarios that could have happened, and now they've come up with the possibility of a 4th one. The motor wasn't strong enough to push it as fast as they did, and they miscalculated the time on getting back. Nevertheless, the last transmission was 6 o'clock in the evening, 6:15 in the evening last Sunday. It was their last transmission. The boat capsized. The cabin was detached from the boat. and he drowned. The fellow that was with him was Chad Dunn. They have not found him yet. But the man, one of the most knowledgeable men down there, drowned. And all I can think of and all I've been able to think of, it's just breaking my heart, because I just was really close to this man. It's just, he knew 30 seconds that he was a done deal. I can picture him cursing when the boat hit, cursing and trying to save the boat and trying to save himself rather than call out to a holy God. I just can picture him because I knew him. My point being here, when I'm talking about this, is living our life like David taught last week, we never know. A life of unleavened bread in our own life. As this man, bam, I'm in hell. It might not be. I can't judge that. I'm just looking at an if. I want to be careful because I don't want his family to get hold of this and saying that. I'm just saying that it breaks my heart to think that that's a possibility and to picture him. Oh, that won't my boat. One more chance. Danny. It's very painful for me. I haven't felt like that since I've lost my dad. But can you imagine somebody just that instant, forever? Forever. No hope. It's done. Where that tree fell, that is it. To wake up and, oh my God, forever. Lost. He said that lots of times before. The most horrifying word in the Bible is lost. My point being is, don't let an opportunity go by. His blood's not on my hand, but it is. It's on my heart. It's on my mind. Had I known? I mean, he was 65 years old. Who'd have thought that that's how he would have gone? I could understand a heart attack. I could understand a car wreck. But not drowning. Not Charlie. Folks, we're running out of time. None of us are guaranteed. My point being, when I said that, is what if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that in 5 minutes you'd be dead? What would be on your heart? Would you have to, oh Lord, what do I need to get right? What do I need to, are we saved for one thing? But then, I got to get this right, I got to get that right, I got to get this right. There's no time. There's no time for a revival. There's no time for unleavened bread when your life is periled in front of you. Instantly. David was talking about that last week. We don't know. Don't, for one thing, don't let our lives get so far down in the gutter to where we have got to, we're just not ready. Don't let a night go by where you don't pray and ask the Lord to forgive you for where we failed. We fail every day. But don't wait and don't pass up an opportunity to a friend or to a loved one who you really do care about. Should something like that happen to them? Now, I'll move on a little bit. I just had to get that off of me. And it's not going to be off of me, but sometimes you might see me just sitting there staring. I think about things like that. You know, what if I had another chance to talk to him? That man had no idea he was going to perish. And you don't have any idea that you might perish in 15 minutes, 5 minutes, tomorrow, next week. We're not promised another day. That's why tomorrow, really, if you think about it, never comes. It's always today. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't do it tomorrow. Tomorrow don't never be here because it's always today. It's always today. Always today. We can make plans in case, you know, but it's always today. Behold, today is the day to get our lives right. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to pray and get prayed up. Tomorrow will be today in just a few hours. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. This is after this is right when they were getting ready. They're getting ready to eat the Passover. And God is going to ordain the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 12. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on, and your feet, and your staff, and you shall in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, when I jump back to the New Testament, the Lord became our Passover. He ate the last Passover with his disciples, but the Lord became our Passover. We don't have to kill a goat and kill a ram and kill a bull, a goat, and no, nothing anymore. In verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgment. I am the Lord your God. The blood shall be a token unto your houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Thus became the term Passover. Okay, verse 14. And this day shall be a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. The feast of Passover. And ye shall keep feast by ordinance forever. Now this is tied, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is tied in with Passover. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now, unleavened bread is basically, the leaven is a symbol of sin. So basically, the unleavened bread was basically a holy walk after the salvation. The first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That's hard words. That's okay. Verse 17, and ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for this is the selfsame day I brought you out of, you brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day and all your generations forever. It is the first month of the 14th day of the month. At evening ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 20th day of that month at evening. So they're going 7 days. It's a 7-day feast. Okay, I'm not going to get into the first fruits, but what it is you got Passover, then you got unleavened bread, and then the waving of the first fruits, which the first fruits from the field, Christ became our first fruits. That'll be another time. But all of these three feasts are tied in one, Passover. Okay, so Passover to us, Feast of Unleavened Bread to us in our lives. We accept Christ, and we are constantly supposed to, in our spiritual life, feast on unleavened bread, sinless life. Put sin away from us as much as we can. We're all going to sin, but it's a holy walk after redemption. That's what the unleavened bread is. See, their salvation was from a bondage in Egypt, a slave bondage. They were freed from that, and so that for 7 days they ate unleavened bread until they got back, until the Lord started supplying them with manna. But that was a feast that was declared. Theirs was from a slave bondage. Ours is from a sin bondage. Are you with me on that? We're saved. We are no longer slaves. Whosoever the Son sets free is free indeed. We're free from the bondage of sin. So therefore, our holy walk after salvation, we are continually feasting on spiritual unleavened bread in our life by keeping the leaven out of our lives. And I'll explain this a little better here in just a minute. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 36. I've got it written down here for a reason. Let me see that where that's at. Nope, that's not it. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. I'm going to jump around just a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 16. This is after they've set up the tabernacle. They're still celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover, unleavened bread. Passover, unleavened bread. Celebrating They're no longer, they're celebrating that the death angel passed over them, and they're having a feast under the Lord of unleavened bread, thanking him for their salvation. And let's read this, chapter 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, that's April for them, and keep the Passover unto the Lord God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord God, thy God, brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God. This is every April. They're sacrificing. Sacrifice. Unleavened bread, this is an act. This is a work. This is not grace. They're under law. The Lord thy God, and of the flock of the herd, and the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Now, let's back up a little bit. They would be coming, they would be moving, they would move. The pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night, when it stopped, it would always stop on this holiday, on several places. The scripture says when you see the fire stop, that's where you erect the tabernacle, and that's where you do the sacrifice. That's where you do the unleavened. That's when the feast days are. Other than that, they wandered 40 years, but every time the fire stopped, every time the cloud stopped, they knew it was time to erect the tabernacle. It took them about 2 months to set it up. So the fire would stop, and they would erect the tabernacle, and they would do these feasts, these sacrifices. Let's go back to verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock of the herd in the place where the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no unleavened bread with it. For 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. See, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. That's like fasting for us. He's talked a little bit about that. When we fast, it doesn't say if we fast, when we fast, when we got a burden on us, we're not supposed to go, see a McDonald's sign. Look at that Big Mac. Oh, boy. Another hour and a half, my fast is going to be over. Oh, man, there's a Shoney's all-you-can-eat breakfast. I'm going to eat there tomorrow morning. Boy, two for one, $5 burger, $5 foot-long. You're constantly thinking about that physical food. That's not fasting. A fast is when you take your life and you've got a burden and you forget about the spirit, that physical part of it, and you get on the business with God on the spiritual, and you get down and say, oh, God, and your mind is focused on him, and your spirit gets fed. Your spirit, it's the leaven is gone. There's nothing in your life. You're all cleaned up. You're all prayed up, and the Holy Spirit can commune with you, and you can commune with God, and the mediation between Jesus Christ and God takes place, and you're there, and you can touch that hem of his garment. Every time you go and you are fasting and praying, he talked a little bit about that. I'm just touching base on the unleavened bread. An unleavened bread life is not a sinless life. It's a free from sin life, the bondage. Okay, let's see. Let's go back to this chapter, verse 3 of chapter 16. Thou shalt eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, and even the bread of affliction. That's where I was left off. It's an affliction. You're denying yourself something when you fast, just like when you're eating unleavened bread. I'm sure they got sick of it for 7 straight days. Think of it. If you get the same thing, just like they got tired and started complaining about the manna. They got tired of it. Same old thing, but there's a purpose in it. We afflict ourselves for the intervention of God. Okay. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste. This is the purpose of the unleavened bread for them. That thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. The day you... I did this with the teens a few weeks back when I was teaching for Dan. Excuse me. Well, I had a bad nosebleed this morning. If it starts bleeding, I'm going to let you jump. I hope it ain't starting. I ain't had a nosebleed in 40 years. And here I was weeping this morning. It just started bleeding. Trying to get something to that you can understand. All right, let me see where I'm at. Oh, here it was. Make haste. They did it in haste. Listen, I did this the other night. That's what I was getting at. The other night in the teens, they were all gathered around. I said, let me ask everybody to do something here just for a few seconds. Take 2 minutes. I want you to lean over and tell the person next to you where you were when you got saved and you asked the Lord to call, you called on the Lord and he came into your heart and who led you. It won't take but a second. I want you to lean over and tell them, and I'm going to time you. And then when you're finished, you tell them. And it was kind of silent, You could see the... And I stopped after that. I said, if you can't remember a time where you can share somebody when it happened, that's when it happened to me, then you're in trouble. You're lost. You have, if you can't say, that's when it happened to me, and I won't finger point. I was talking to teens. I wasn't talking to adults. So I was very kind. I said, if you can't remember the time that it happened, where you were, and who led you, who broke the bread to you, you're lost. Nobody forgets that. That's what the purpose of what God is telling you. You can't forget what I've done for you, so you can tell your children, and your children can tell their children. And so, when my point behind that is, when the Lord saved you, he didn't say, well, I'll come into you in about 3 hours. No, he came in and with haste he came into your... When your heart was humbled and your life was humbled and you knew, oh God, I'm a sinner and I need you. He didn't put you on the back burner and say, well, don't forget you did this and you did... No, salvation came. And at that point, we began a feast of unleavened bread in our life. And we're supposed to walk the best we can, separated from this world. We're free from bondage. And every time we're tempted, every time we're in trouble, every time we just remember that day. Go back and remember that day. Remember that day when it's another story here. I'm going to have to finish shortly on this part of it. When we were coming up, my dad had a bulletin board to kind of push pins on. They were tacks. And we had missionaries. Every one of us were assigned missionaries to pray for. Four. Mine was Mel Rutter, Dottie Rutter, his wife, the Brownings, and John Gunner. I can't remember who yours was, Tony, but those were mine. But and I mean, even today, even though they're dead, I sit down and I say, I think Miss Browning may still be alive. I think Mr. Browning died. After every single meal, I said, Lord bless Brother Mill, ain't died. The Brownings and Brother Gunner. To this day, I do. It's a habit. It just came out. And I would pray for these people every single day of my life, and I still do. Every single time I pray. When I'm up here asking the Lord to bless this offering on a Wednesday night, when I finish my prayer in my mind, I'm saying, bless Brother Mel, Lord God, Brownings and Brother Gunner. We had a camp, a summer camp. They brought John Gunner in from Bolivia. He was missionary to Bolivia. And Brother Craig Edwards preached the message, and I said, you know what, I was 12 years old. I said, I've never been saved. So I went down and accepted Christ, and the one that got to lead me to the Lord was John Gunner, the missionary that I've been praying for my entire life. That, to me, was special, and it's still special. He's dead. He died about 5 years ago, but I prayed for this man for years. I think I was 14. Yeah, because Tony was 16, because he was driving. We went to the camp. I was 14. It was a Friday night, the last night of camp. Anyway, so we should always remember when it was and who it was. If we can't, if we don't know, if there's no, we can't, that's when it happened to me. My friend, those listening, took on to listen to this on the iPod. Was it iPad or iPod? I can't remember. You're in trouble. Big trouble. Because you're not promised 5 minutes from now. You're just not. All right, let me go. That all boils down to three things. And I know the man I was just talking about earlier. It's the pride of life. Pride. Man, I ain't telling them people I'm a Christian. I ain't telling them people I'm going to church. The pride of life has sent more people to hell than anything else in this world. I'm not talking about not being saved. I'm talking about the pride of life. Things. There's nothing wrong with things. But when it becomes a God, the Bible says when at the end of our Christian life, He is not going to pat you on the back and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful person who stayed at home on Sundays." He's not going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful man who had 6 boats, who never went to church, who never talked about gospel. Well done, you non-church goer." He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful what? Servant." There's nothing else around that other than serving. There's a difference in serving in church and going to church. "Well done, thou good and faithful churchgoer." That's not what he's going to say. And it doesn't matter. Your service might be calling people that are sick, praying for those that need prayer. The service part of ministry is not, "Look at all this that I'm doing. Give me this pat on the back." That's not so. Service is the heart. It's what's in your heart. And God is the only one that knows about that and the only one that rewards us whether we do or what we don't do. We don't know. We can't sit back and judge it, but we can based on what we say. "Oh, I didn't feel like going. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like..." Why they got to have a blue carpet up there? You know, why is this? Why is that? Instead of, "Lord, make me a sanctuary. Tried, true, tested. Some people face testing in their life and they get discouraged. They curse. I don't mean profane cursing. You can say, "This is cursing. Why did you let that happen, Lord? You know good and well I'm trying so hard. Every time, why is it raining again today, Lord?" That's cursing. People don't understand this pride of life thing the way God talks about it. Every single one of us, now let me back it, before I say this, let me say, I'm not talking about sexually. But every single one of us commit adultery with God. God calls adultery as anything in your life that comes before your relationship in Him. Anything. If this is more important to us, then we're committing spiritual adultery with God. Now, if we use this to worship, to pray, I'm not talking, there's nothing wrong with it. We all have to have it in these days. But he's not going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful. You sure played a good video game. Enter into the joy of the Lord." You know, there's nothing wrong with video games. I've got Xbox 360 and I play it. But I tell you what, it'll never take place of this in my life, ever. And I love it. I can sit there and play Xbox for hours. But if I put 5 hours into that, I'm going to put 5 hours into this. Yeah, anything that comes between you and your relationship with the Lord is spiritual adultery, and God will hold us accountable for it. It's like it's like me running around on my wife. She ain't going to put up with that too much. I don't do it. Unless I haven't in 42 years, 43. I'm too wise in my spiritual life to sit there and say, "This will never happen," because I'm human like anybody else. Today I can say it because I'm in church. I'm not going to put myself in a position for it to happen. But every single one of us commits spiritual adultery with God. Now, the same way he feels, because we're his bride. We are the bride of Christ. So everything, so he looks at us as an engagement. So if we cheat on him, that breaks his heart. It says, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. God takes that very seriously, very seriously. So just take a toll of our lives. We are to feast on unleavened bread in our spiritual life, which is because it's a sinless, it's a refraining from sin. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We can put it under the blood, and it's like it never happened. But a continual, habitual, day in and day out, living in it, we're not in bondage to that. We're just not in bondage. We've been set free as Christian people. Now, I've got a few more minutes here. I'm not going to be able to get back to there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 real quick, and I'm going to have to finish this on the next time I teach. I hope we can all glean something out of this right here. This is Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to have to look, hold it here. Let's see. Not everyone, this is chapter verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what is his will? Now let's keep on down to verse 24 of chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. See, you can tell a lot about somebody. I look at what somebody does a whole lot better than what they tell me they're going to do. Okay. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. When the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell not because it was founded upon a rock. And I'm going to have to end with this in a second. Didn't say there wouldn't be no storms. Bible says it didn't say you weren't going to go through trouble. Didn't say it was not going to pound the foundation. It says... It was founded upon a rock, and it beat on the house, and it fell not. You're not going to fall because you're founded on the rock. Didn't say that it's going to be a trouble-free, a stress-free, a life of ease, a picnic basket life. Everyone that heareth these sayings, verse 26, and doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house on the sand. See, they both are having the storms. They both are having the rain. They both are having the floods. But one's on a rock. We used to sing a song, got my foot on a rock and my mind's made up. Our mind should be made up every single time we get up in the morning that my foot is on a rock. Which built his house on the sand. The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell and great was the fall. So I'm going to have to stop here in just a second here with that. The point being is when we decide to live a Christian life and we're separated, it doesn't mean that we've got a stress-free, a trouble-free, a storm-free life. The storms are going to come. They're going to blow. They're going to blow hard. But we have been set free, folks. We're free from bondage. We're feasting constantly, constantly in our spiritual life on the unleavened bread, and that is without sin. Does it say we're not going to sin? We are. Every one of us are. But we've got a way out of that. We're free from bondage of sin. I'll sin before I get home tonight, as soon as I get in traffic. Sure. You know, because if I think in my heart, you're one big dummy. You're a double big dummy. That's, the Bible says, don't call anybody a fool or rock or you'd be in danger of hellfire. What that means is you don't call somebody foolish for no reason. My wife gets mad at me all the time. I've said this before. I'm going to have to close. You ought to be driving like that. I don't know, Teresa, I'm living a spiritual life. I'm living... Boom, 90 miles an hour. She said, "What? You're supposed to be a deacon in the church. I said, Teresa, I'm living a spiritual life. The Bible says, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And I'd have them fly by me 90 miles an hour fast as they could go. And so I'm fulfilling scripture. I thought that was funny. That did happen. I did say that. That's not what that means. That's what it means to me. Let me close with this. And I hope we all got something out of it. Feast of Unleavened Bread is, the Jews are still hung up on it, and they still celebrate it. I'll talk a little bit more about it and get more details of it, but I wanted to apply it to our own life this week. Y'all come back in here, Brother David, teaching on Jonah. I'm sorry, I had reference to some of your teaching this time because I've been thinking about it all week long, you know, boast not of tomorrow. We got enough trouble today, folks.
You listen to Deacon Danny Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.